Good morning, welcome back to Nachiyomi. We are going through Sefer Shmuel Beis, and we are up to Perek Dalet, the fourth chapter. So here we go. Let's just recap quickly. Let's recontextualize. We are in a situation where Avner, the general of the Benjaminites, of Ishbosheth, the son of Shaul, was defected, went to David, and was murdered by Yoav on a personal vendetta for killing his brother Asael. And that ended the perek where David disavowed that action. So in the wake of that, the word the Tanakh uses for this is Behala, that everybody in Israel on the north side of the kingdom was now confused. They didn't know what to do. The general, who is clearly the expression of force on the side of Shaul's family, is now gone. What do they do? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to describe the sequence of the psukim in this perek, and we're going to see that they sound a little bit out of order. There's something not 100% correct, and then I'm going to swing around just to sort of reinterpret them, because it's hard to calibrate them if we don't appreciate the difficulty. So here we go. So there's two people who are apparently officers who used to be in the army of Shaul, and their names are Baana and Rechov. They're the children of Rimon from Beirasi, but although they come from Binyamin, they are actually now living in Gitama, which means in Gat. Okay, because that's where they were living now. So that's the first thing we know. Then the parak sort of switches lanes and says, by the way, Yonatan, the son of Shaul, David's close friend, also had a son who was crippled. He was 5 years old at this time. At the time when Shaul's and Yonatan's death arrived, and the person who was carrying him, the nurse who was carrying him, was so terrified when she heard the news that she tripped, and this child was crippled for life. His name was Mephibosheth. Okay, so that now, sort of returning to our story, the Tanakh tells us that these people, these two officers, Baana and Rechov, now enter into the house where Ishbosheth, that's the king of Benjamin or Israel, is sleeping. It's the middle of the day, and they come into to his bedroom, and as pretending to be wheat gatherers or wheat. Traders, and they stick a sword through his fifth rib, which seems to be a very popular way to kill people at this time in Tanakh, and then they ran away. But then it's the Tanakh confusingly says they enter into the house where he's sleeping, and they kill him and removed his head and took his head and went to David. It sounds like there's almost two murders going on. We have to think about what that means. And then finally, they come to David, and they very proudly present the head of Ishbosheth to David, and they said, look what we did for you. Hashem, we were the ones to show the revenge of our Lord David. Look, we killed the king of Shaul, and you should be king. And David turns to him and says, look, let me explain something. Hashem takes care of me. Hashem looks after my problems. But I want to tell you something, and that is that there was somebody else who came and told me that he killed the king before. That was the Ger Amaleki who did the final blow on Shaul HaMelech. And I killed him in Ziklag. Do you think, you evildoers, do you think I'm going to let you live? And then he turns around and orders their death immediately. And they cut off the hands and feet of Baana and Rechov. And they were tied over the brecha in Chevron. And they buried the head of Ishbosheth in a royal funeral with Avner in Hebron. And this is the end of the perek. Very short perek. Very confusing perek. There's so many different little pieces running around here. So let's just try to untangle this perek. I just wanted to do it exactly as the psukim gave it, and now let's try to appreciate this. Number one is, why do we have this interruption with this Mephibosheth, the grandson of Shaul, the son of Yonatan? Why do we need to know this in this perek? Most of the Mepharshim, the Abarbanel, as an example, points out that the reason is because clearly Baana and Rechov are trying to eradicate the line of Shaul HaMelech to give it to David, and they don't see Mephibosheth as a threat. They feel that because of his physical limitations that he wouldn't stand a threat, and they don't kill him. So the perek is pointing out that why it is that they only feel that Ishbosheth is the necessary one to kill. We're going to see how Mephibosheth later features in the life of David HaMelech. So that's number one. It is interesting, just as a tangent on a tangent, that we have seen another child who was sort of born into the wake of destruction before in Tanakh, and that was in Shmuel Aleph, when Pinchas and Hophni were killed. The children of Eli were killed, and on that day, Pinchas's wife went into early labor, died in childbirth, and gave birth to a child called Ichabod. It was a sort of child born into destruction. There's almost a similar dynamic over here of this child born into a destruction, not born into, but suffering the destruction of their parent in this terrible war. Interesting thought. More for more development later on. What is going on? How many people are they murdering? It's Tanakh repeats that they go into the house and kill him, and then they run away, and then they go into the house and kill him and remove his head. So what's this referring to? So the Malbim says something very simple, and it makes this whole parak come into focus. The reason why these people who Rechav and Bana, who are actually Benjaminites from Be'eros, are living in Gat, is simply because they are refugees already. They are criminals. They already murdered somebody on a dispute which is non-ideological. What happened was, it was a previous. Tanakh is giving us a preview to what had to happened in the past, that they were murderers. Now, when they see disarray in the kingdom, as opportunists, they think to themselves, ah, if we now go and service the new king and we take our own path in this operation, and we now find favor with the new king by removing and eradicating Ish-bosheth and doing him a favor, maybe we can get a federal pardon. Maybe we'll be able to now become officers in David's. They see this as an opportunity. And that's why David HaMelech turns to them and he says, Hashem protects me. Meaning David HaMelech's philosophy all the way through has been, Hashem takes care of the problems. You don't take care of problems. You don't become the vehicle. He says, what? You Rasha'im, he calls them evil people. You think that you can exonerate yourselves by killing Ish-bosheth, and that's why David HaMelech kills them. Because David HaMelech sees through the thin veneer of the presentation they are making. It's also important, as the Radak points out, that David HaMelech is making a very important example over here. And that is that loyalty is at all costs. One never, ever kills a king. One never kills a king, and that's what David HaMelech is making it clear over here. It's so interesting. What he is essentially saying is that now, as I am the king, there will never be an excuse for killing a king. And what David is also making everybody clearly aware of is that he is not the person who's going to end the dynasty of Shaul. The way it's going to work is he's going to marry Michal, and together the bloodlines of Shaul and David will merge in the continued Malchus. That's how David works with Shaul. He doesn't kill. He didn't kill Shaul. He didn't kill Yonatan. He didn't kill Ish-bosheth, and he did not kill Avner. What is happening over here is David HaMelech peacefully is ultimately the person who's running away from the power grab is getting the greatest power possible as he moves into the next step to become king over all Israel. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.